matter of handling life's burdens. I want to restate that principle tonight. It goes like this. When you feel like a pelican, don't try to be a dove, but learn to act like a chicken. And that's all scriptural. All who were here, I think, will bear witness to that. We drew that from the Word of God. And essentially what that principle says is this, that oftentimes in life we do feel like pelicans. The psalmist there in Psalm 102 used the pelican in the wilderness as an emblem of the desolation and the emptiness that he felt. And when we come to that point, our tendency is to want, as David expressed in Psalm 55, the wings of a dove, so we can just fly away and escape. But as David came to learn, the answer when we are involved in pelican living is not the wings of a dove to fly away. But the answer is that we already have in our God a set of wings, sheltering wings. The wings that may be symbolized by the mother hen. And we talked about how the little chicks run to the mother hen and find shelter there. And I'm so glad that those of us who are Christians have sheltering wings in our God, and that we can run to our God in times of difficulty, in times of burden, times of stress, and find shelter and help and protection there. Now, that was by way of introduction, and I have a long list of burdens that I want to address in this series of messages. And I'm sure that I will not address all of the things that are burdening our church family at this particular time. But I want to address the major items that are burdening us. And tonight, I call your attention to verses found in Matthew's Gospel, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6. And I'll pick up the reading in verse 25 and read the remaining verses in this sixth chapter. And it will be immediately obvious to all of you, if you're not already aware of the title of the message tonight, you, as we begin reading these verses, will become aware of what we're dealing with. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. This is part of His Sermon on the Mount. And beginning in verse 25 of Matthew 6, we find Him saying, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, I have to tell you that I'm not going to be able to touch on everything in that passage of Scripture this evening. And you may find yourself saying, "I wonder why he didn't touch on that, why he didn't say something about the other." There are many, many things here, many, many issues that the Lord Jesus Christ raises here that we could pursue with much benefit. But I want tonight to address the burden that the Lord Jesus Christ addresses here in this passage of Scripture. and give you some general principles that arise from this passage for coping with this particular burden. Now, before we address this burden, let me just remind you of what I have already said, and that is that we have here the Lord Jesus Christ delivering His Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount has been described in various ways. Some call it a charter of the kingdom of Christ. They call it a charter in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ here sets forth the governing principles of His kingdom. And He describes the kingdom citizens. Now, I think, and we have studied this not long ago in Sunday school, and some of you may remember something of our discussions in Sunday school classes at that time. I think that one word immediately comes to mind when we think about the kingdom principles of Christ and the kingdom citizens of Christ. And that word is different. Christ's kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. And the citizens of that kingdom are a different kind of people. It grieves my heart today, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're living in a time when it seems that even preachers want to minimize the difference. And we want to say, come with us and be Christians. It won't cost very much. You won't have to change very much. There's not much difference involved. And I want to suggest to you that that is a distortion of the message of the gospel. Because, my friends, the Bible is clear at this point that those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ undergo a radical change, and they become part of a kingdom that is dramatically and radically different. Paul probably put it most powerfully when he said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, all things are become new." And so let us not try to minimize the difference that Christ's kingdom makes. It makes a whopping difference in the lives of those who come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the difference in His kingdom citizens. And we can easily trace various aspects of this difference through this Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, Jesus says that His kingdom citizens have a different sort of character. They have different characteristics. And there we have, of course, the Beatitudes. And then beginning in verse 17 of that fifth chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says that His kingdom citizens have a different kind of righteousness. And He contrasts the righteousness of His kingdom citizens with the righteousness of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. You get into chapter 6, the first 18 verses, and you find the Lord Jesus Christ saying that His kingdom citizens have a different approach to religious duties. And He talks here about various duties. He talks, for instance, about praying and about fasting and about giving. And God's people go about these religious duties in a different sort of way. Now, in these verses before us, the verses that I've read, the Lord Jesus continues to pound on this theme of difference. And I would summarize the message of this portion of God's Word in this way, by telling you that God's people have a different attitude toward the cares of this life. A different attitude toward the cares of this life. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ did not look at the people of His day and see them caught up and carried away with anxiety and fretting over the cares of this life. I think that it's safe to say, as Jesus looked at Joe citizen of His day, that's what He saw. He noted a good deal of anxiety and fear about this life. But Joe Christian is not Joe citizen. And the Christian is not to be characterized by fear and anxiety about this life. Joe Christian thanked the Father who cares for him and who can be trusted. And therefore, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in this portion of the Word of God saying to His disciples, be different. He puts it like this. He flatly states it. He says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. If you're a Bible marker, I hope that you will just take the time to underscore that phrase, do not worry. It's there in verse 25, it's there in verse 31, and it's there again in verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't be like other people are. Don't be like those you see around you. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And when you, if you will mark your Bible in this fashion, when you come to this passage, you will be immediately reminded of the major thrust of it. And if you're not a Bible marker, I hope that you will repent and begin to mark your Bible. And so we are dealing with this phrase, do not worry, tonight. Now, some translations put it like this, do not be anxious. And that's a good translation. We have here then the Lord Jesus Christ calling his disciples away from fear and anxiety. And I'm going to be treating these tonight as almost equal terms, fear and anxiety. What is fear? Well, one dictionary defines fear in this way. It says that it is an emotion characterized by dread or expectation of harm. And this dictionary goes on to say, it means to regard something with apprehension. And this is the definition for anxiety. It is a mental uneasiness or distress arising from fear of what may happen. Now, this word anxiety is a very interesting word to me. It originally meant to be pulled apart. And it may have originated from a particularly gruesome form of punishment that was used in early days. We're told that back centuries ago that this was a punishment that was devised. Criminals were tied between two horses, and those horses were driven in different directions, and the criminals were literally pulled apart, pulled limb for limb. And probably someone said, well, never seen anything like this before. We need a word for this. And so they coined a word. They said, let's call this anxiety. And what a good word. It literally means to be pulled apart. Now, some of you tonight, if you were to be candid about your current state of affairs, you would say, yes, I am anxious. I'm filled with anxiety. I feel like that I have been tied between a couple of horses going in opposite directions, and I feel like that I am being pulled apart this evening. And you can relate to this word and how it may have come about. Fear and anxiety were common in Jesus' day, and I'm stressing for you now, Jesus says to his disciples here, I don't want you to be like everybody else. Fear and anxiety were all about. They were rampant. They were epidemic. But Jesus said, you are not to be like everyone else. You are different. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. And yet, though, the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly and powerfully delivers that message here, the fact of the matter is there are many people who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who are in the grip of fear and anxiety. The Lord Jesus says, do not worry, but some of God's people are paralyzed with fear, with apprehension, with dread over what may happen. God's people today are in the grip of many phobias. Phobia comes from the Greek word fear. And it may interest you to know that there are a lot of fears today. If you're one who's given to fear, I want you to know that you're going to live a very miserable life because there are all kinds of things out there for you to fear. I checked this and there are over 700 phobias listed in the dictionary. And I don't want to give all of them to you. I'll just give you 699. No, just a few phobias listed in the dictionary. You're familiar with many of these. There's acrophobia, which is the fear of high places. There is arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. There's claustrophobia, which is the fear of cramped, narrow places. And I'm beginning to tremble because I realize that I got two out of the first three. And there's agoraphobia, which is the fear of crowds. You know, this became very popular a few years ago to say, well, you know, my doctor has told me that I just must simply stay away from crowds. So I asked a doctor one time, I said, have you ever in all your years of practicing told someone that they need to stay away from crowds? And he said, no, I never have. I got a little suspicious about this whenever I saw these same people at the basketball game and the football game and classes, you see. But there is, I guess, a legitimate fear called agoraphobia. Ergophobia, some of you have, and it's beginning to set in on you now, because here we are, Sunday evening, we're just a few hours from the new work week, and our ergophobia is the fear of work. Papophobia, that one is epidemic these days. Papophobia is the fear of the Pope. Chromatophobia is the fear of wealth. I do not have that particular fear. Telephonophobia is the fear of using the telephone. Triskaidekaphobia is the fear of the number 13. Odontophobia is the fear of teeth. Gamophobia is the fear of marriage. Levophobia is the fear of objects on the left side of the body. There's even a phobia that begins with the letter X. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. And phobophobia is the fear of fear. And Lucy in the comic strip Peanuts says to Charlie Brown, you have pantophobia, and that's fear of everything. And some may feel like that we are indeed in the same boat with Charlie Brown. Well, it's very easy today to document the prevalence of fear and anxiety. What is more difficult is knowing how to deal with fear and anxiety. And I want to, in the time that we have remaining now, to just lift out from the words of Jesus here some things that will help us as God's people reflect the difference. And I keep bringing you back to this thing. We're not to be like everyone else. We have resources that unbelievers do not have. We're not to have the same attitude toward the cares of life that unbelievers have. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us some teachings here. Some lessons, if you please, that will help us deal with this matter of fear, this matter of anxiety. And the first thing Jesus does here is call his disciples to consider the caring character of their heavenly Father. Now, he does this in a very picturesque and wonderful way. He says there in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And so he points them to the care of the heavenly Father by calling their attention to the birds of the air. And I'd like to just suggest tonight that you and I follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just put it to you like this in a way that I hope will be easily remembered, and that is when you feel like everything's going to the dogs, you go to the birds. Okay? You got that? When you feel like everything's going to the dogs, you go to the birds and learn from the birds of the air. Now, someone will say, well, Pastor, what can we possibly learn from the birds? Well, we can learn from the birds to trust God to take care of our needs. God takes care of the birds. Have you ever seen a worried sparrow? Have you ever seen a bird with a furrowed brow? Have you ever seen one with a clenched jaw, tight with anxiety? I checked this out a while ago. Sylvia and I have been feeding the birds ever since winter set in. And a while ago, before I left my house to come here, I looked out my kitchen window, and there were all kinds of birds out there in our yard around the bird feeders. And I did not see one single furrowed brow. I did not see a frowning bird among all those birds. They were perfectly happy there feeding away. Have you ever seen a sign advertising a therapy group or psychiatric care for sparrows? Of course not. Have you ever heard of a therapy group named Birds Anonymous? You ever seen a TV ad that had something like this? Worried birds speak out on the Oprah Winfrey show. Birds are not worried, are they? Have you ever heard of a bird committing suicide? Someone says, well, when they fly into my car, you know, But that's not suicide. That's an accident. That bird didn't intend for the two of you to meet like that. Have you ever seen a bird hoard food? No. Birds are simply not anxious creatures. Now, when you stop to think about birds, they have plenty of reason to be anxious. Is there anything more helpless and feeble than a bird? And here they are in a world that is filled with dangers, in a world that is filled with predators, and yet they're not worried. They're not anxious. And the Lord Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Now here's the great lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ drove home to these disciples by calling their attention to the birds of the air. Look at it there in verse 26. He says, are you not of more value than they? God's children are far more important to God than the birds of the air. And if God cares for the birds, how much more will He care for His children? You can trust God. But now, here's where the rub comes in. I know what some of you are asking even now. I'm telling you, you can trust God, and the question that is mounting up and surging there in your brain is this. Trust God to do what? Trust Him, you say, Pastor, but trust Him to do what? Do you not know that the Bible tells us to trust God? And do you not know that God's people get sick? You ever notice that? The Bible says, trust God, and yet God's people get sick. Have you ever noticed the Bible says, trust God, and yet some of God's people have financial hardships? Some of you, perhaps right now, are unemployed, wondering what the future holds. And yet the Bible says, trust God. And, of course, you've all noticed the Bible says, trust God, and yet God's people die. And so we have a mystery on our hands. How do we balance these things? The Bible tells us to trust God, and yet we see all of these problems around us. Well, we want the Bible to say this, trust God and nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's what we want it to say. But the Bible doesn't say trust God and nothing bad will ever happen to you. What it does say is trust God and He will do whatever is in your best interest and for His glory. Now, our problem with trusting God is this. We're afraid that God will not do what we want done. You see, we think we know what's in our best interest, don't we? But the Bible says God knows what's in our best interest. And we can trust God to do whatever is in our best interest. My friends, that's not easy to do, I know, but this is what the Bible tells us to do. Now, Paul, I think, put it in its classic form over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when he said, we know that all things work together for good to those who trust the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose, is what he says. We know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. And what Paul brings us to consider there in that verse is God's purpose for our life. And now, hang on to something. I'm going to shock some of you. I'm going to disappoint you. God's purpose for you is not just to make you comfortable. And that's where you and God are at odds with one another. You want God to be dedicated to making life easy for you. You don't want any flat tires. You don't want your garage door stuck shut like mine was this morning on a cold morning. And whenever those things happen, you want to point a finger of accusation in God's face and say, God, you have failed because your idea is that God should be there for your comfort and your ease to take all the bumps out of life. You think that's God's purpose for you. And my friends, that's not God's purpose for you. In fact, if you'll check Romans 8, you'll find that God's purpose is stated very clearly for us there. We're told there that God's purpose is to conform us to His own image, to make us like unto Himself. And I want you to know, my friends, that necessitates a lot of things in life that make us uncomfortable if God is to conform us to His own image. This is what God is about. God knows what we need. And we don't need just to be comfortable and at ease, but we need to be more and more conformed to His image. We need to seek our happiness less and less from this world, and to seek our happiness more and more from Him. And when God sends difficulties, when God sends burdens, when God sends trials into our lives, it's not to destroy our happiness and make life miserable, but it's rather so that He can secure that greater end of casting us more and more upon Him, and making us more and more like Him. That's God's purpose for our lives. And my friends, we can always trust God, no matter what happens in our lives, to be achieving that purpose that He has stated for us in His holy word. Now, someone will perhaps say to me, "Well, Pastor, how do I know God has my best interest at heart? You keep telling me that God's got your best interest at heart. God's got your best interest at heart. How do I know God's got my best interest at heart?" And Paul's got the answer to that. Romans chapter 8, he says, "God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all." And oh, my friend, if God would go to that extent for you, how can you ever doubt that God has your best interest at heart? Well, I'm just lifting out some truths here to help you deal with this problem of anxiety. And the first thing that we need to be aware of is the caring character of our Heavenly Father. Another thing, and I want to just quickly treat this before going to the third thing. Another thing is we need to think about the unproductiveness of worry and anxiety. And the Lord Jesus points this out in verse 27. Look at what He says. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" And yet, there's a powerful truth here, isn't there? There are certain things in life that we have absolutely no control over, and yet people worry about these things. Why do you worry about something you can't control? You can't add a single cubit to your stature. You have no control over that. How many of you by worrying have gotten any taller? Just doesn't happen, does it? It's out of your control. You would do well, my friends, to divide all the concerns and cares of life into two sections. Those you can control, those you can't control. Now, if you can control them, don't worry about them. Just get after it. Do what you need to do. And if you can't control it, don't worry about that. There's nothing you can do. And so be at peace. And just consider the unproductiveness, the ineffectiveness of worry. Now that brings me finally to just say a word about verse 33 here. And that is the transforming power of a singular priority. Hear about lessons that emerge from this sixth chapter, from this passage in Matthew's sixth chapter. Lessons that emerge that will help us deal with this thing of worry. First lesson is the caring character of our Heavenly Father. The second lesson is the unproductiveness of worry. And the third lesson is the transforming power of a singular priority. And that transforming power of a singular priority comes to me as I look at that 33rd verse where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now, do you understand what the kingdom of God is? That's the rule of God over the hearts of His people. And I would just like to suggest to you tonight that that rule of God should be the primary concern and focus of our lives. Did you get that? I said something very profound. Some of you may be shocked. The pastor said something. You'd like to hear that repeated, wouldn't you? Something profound. The rule of God in our hearts should be the primary concern and focus of our lives. Now, let me explain to you a little bit about the rule of God and making it the primary focus of our lives. Making God's rule the primary focus of our lives means that we should seek to bring ourselves more and more into a consciousness of that rule. How do you bring yourself more and more into a consciousness of the rule of God in your heart? You do it, my friends, by being much in the Word of God. What does it mean to make the rule of God the primary focus of your life? It not only means being much in the Word of God so you'll be more keenly conscious of it, it means that you seek to extend that rule to others by declaring the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, by sharing that with others, and by demonstrating that the rule of God is indeed there in your heart, by demonstrating that through acts of kindness, through deeds of grace. And my friends, having the rule of God as the focus of our lives means that we're going to be much employed with the worship of God. Did you get that? You cannot say, my friend, that I have the rule of God as the primary concern and focus of my life if you don't have time for public worship. But if the rule of God in the hearts of individuals and in your own heart is the primary concern and focus of your life, worship will be exceedingly precious to you. Oh, how precious worship is. This is the highlight of my week whenever I come together with the people of God. We worship God together. And this is what it is to make the rule of God the primary focus of our lives. Now here's the point I'm getting to. What you're going to find is this. What you feed is what grows. And if you feed fear and anxiety, that's going to grow on you and grow, and it's going to become a monster that you're not going to know how to handle. But if you will feed this, and here's where the transforming power of priority comes in. If you will make God's kingdom, God's rule, the primary focus and concern of your life, if you will feed that concern will grow and grow and grow, and it will crowd out fear and anxiety so there'll not be room for them in your heart. And so I'm urging you tonight, if you're beset by fear and anxiety, give yourself mightily to the work of God, to the rule of God. Give yourself to the worship of God. Give yourself to the Word of God where this rule of God is set forth. Give yourself to telling other people about it. Give yourself to the work of this church. This church is here to extend the rule of God. Give yourself to these things. And as you give yourself to the work of God, you'll find that there's less and less room in that heart of yours for fear and anxiety. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, was a man who was free from anxiety. He was a man of unruffled calm and tranquility. And you and I know that about the Lord Jesus Christ. May I just point out to you why the Lord Jesus Christ was such a man of unruffled calm and tranquility? It was because the Lord Jesus Christ had given Himself totally and unreservedly to a greater cause. That greater cause was performing the will of the Father. That was to pay there on the cross for our salvation. Jesus Christ was totally consumed with the will of God, and that gave Him peace and tranquility in every situation of life. My friends, it'll be the same with us. The more we lose ourselves in God, the more of the tranquility of Christ will flood our souls. I dare you to try it. If you're beset by fear and anxiety, I challenge you tonight. Lose yourself in something that is greater than your fear and your anxiety. And there's nothing greater than the rule of God in human hearts. Give yourself to that. And see if you have room left in your heart. A heart of love for Christ and His cause. See if you have room left in that heart then for fear and anxiety. Let us bow together.